You know, God has given us a remarkable gift in the ability to remember. Can you imagine if you were to have to go through life and wake up every day and have to learn about what fire was every day? That would not be good. Or if you had to learn that gravity was both a good thing and a bad thing. But because God has given us the ability to remember, we can survive in life. We would not survive for long at all if we could not recall the things that we had learned from times previous. But the gift of memory is not just good for our everyday goings on in life. The gift of memory is also good for our spiritual life. All throughout the Bible, the people of God have been commanded to remember. We see in the Old Testament that God gave them festivals and days. Why? Not just so they could have a time of celebration, but so on those days of celebration, they could look back at what God had done and celebrate Him. We have somewhat of the same thing when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. When we come to the Lord's table, we do so to reflect back on what Christ has done and His sacrifice on the cross and how that grace is ours in salvation. So the purpose of remembering is to remember God's grace in our life so that we could worship Him and glorify Him. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, specifically to Psalm number 105. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, and you can turn to page 503 and Psalm 105. We'll begin there. So Psalm 105, beginning in verse 1, just follow along as we read here the first 11 verses. Psalm 105, 1. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. This morning we are beginning a series that will take us through to the end of August as we walk through the Psalms. Love when you say series and Siri decides to come up on your phone and ask, what in the world are you talking about? Great. I'll try not to say the word series again so she can hear. But we are going to walk through the Psalms. Now, normally when we begin a new book, I like to start with an introduction and overview of the book. We're going to postpone that for next week just because of the events today, but obviously we are going to be in the Psalms. Now, Psalm 105 is what some call a psalm of remembrance. And so in verse 5, the people are called to remember the wondrous works that God has done. He calls them to do that. So as they would sing this song, the point is to draw their attention to the works of God that He has accomplished. They were to review the things that God had done in the past for the nation of Israel. We also see in verse 8 that it says God remembers. Specifically, God remembers His covenant that He had made with Israel. And the covenant is even stated in verse 11, obviously in summary. To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So he's saying, remember that God is faithful to his promises. The psalmist wants them to recall God's works so that they will know he is a God of grace who faithfully keeps his promises. And then in the rest of this psalm, he takes them through some of Israel's history, and he goes down one by one and he gives evidence to them of God's extending his grace to them to preserve them and to be faithful to keep his promise of the covenant. And so what we want to do is walk through and see what it is that God reminds them of. Number one, the psalmist reminds them of God's protection. Look at verse 12. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Listen, God did not choose the nation of Israel out of another nation. What God chose to do is take one man, and he was going to build a nation out of that one man. That one man we know was Abraham. He made the covenant with Abraham, and he said, I will make a mighty nation out of you. Well, that didn't happen in 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years or even 20 years. It didn't happen for a long time. As a matter of fact, we know the story of Abraham. Because he was impatient, he didn't wait on God, and therefore he slept with a servant girl and had Ishmael. And God said, no, the promise is not going to come through Ishmael. It's going to come through Isaac. And so God said, listen, you need to wait. I'm going to be faithful. And so this nation, as it begins to grow, even as it gets into Egypt and heads that way, only had 70 people. Now think about that. If you call yourself a nation, you're probably thinking you're more than 70 people. But all through, as Abraham is waiting on God, when Isaac finally is born, and as Abraham even moves from place to place, a land that he knew not of, what did God do? He preserved them. He protected them. And kings that would come against them, God turned them away. And God made it so that as they were moving, that they would not be destroyed. He kept his promise through protecting them. Listen, Faith family, when we started, we numbered certainly more than 70. However, we were weak and we were frail, having been born out of adversity, trying to find our way. And over the years, time and time again, God has protected us. I can remember when we were building this building and they poured the concrete for that preschool area on the second floor. And so they let it dry, and as it began to harden a few days later, we came in and discovered that the second floor had collapsed down to the first floor. Now, can you imagine if that would have happened while workers were here or while someone was inspecting or while one of the pastors was just prayer walking this building? But it happened at night, and so there was absolutely no injury, no scratch, no nothing. God has, through the years, protected this church. I'm sure that individually, if we were to have you stand up here and give testimony, we could all give testimony of how God has protected us through our years. Maybe God has healed you from terminal sickness or saved you from a bad car accident. Maybe God removed you from an abusive situation. Maybe God took care of your family when you didn't know how you were going to make it. But time and time again, God has shown himself to be faithful to his promises, and he has protected you. Listen, God is a gracious God, and the protection that he provides for us and to his people shows that he faithfully extends his grace to us. Ultimately, in our lives, we see God's grace as he protects us from Satan's desire to destroy us. Our entrance into the kingdom of God through Jesus, the Son of God, guarantees that the enemy of sin has no power over you, and Satan cannot touch you without God's permission. You need not fear, for God will be faithful to protect you. But we also see that the psalmist reminds them of God's providence. Look at verse 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Listen, God was in full control over all that was taking place in the life of the nation of Israel. Listen, even when the circumstances seemed like it did, like he was not. Notice in verse 16, it says that God summoned the famine in the land. Notice in verse 17, it was God who sent Joseph ahead in chains and in fetters. In verse 24, it says it was God who made the people very fruitful, which eventually would lead to their slavery. And we see in verse 25 that it was God who turned the hearts of the people to hate his people. Listen, that doesn't seem like God is very gracious at all. It doesn't seem like God is keeping his covenant with his people. However, all that God did, he did in order to accomplish his perfect will in their lives. Because it was also God who promoted Joseph to second in charge in order to sustain his people during the famine. He knew that the famine was coming. He knew that he would send that famine, and he wanted his people in Egypt, and so he used that to get them there. It was also God that turned the hearts of the Egyptians against Israel, but it set the stage for their eventual departure. So they would grow as a nation in this town, the city of Egypt, in this nation of Egypt. They would have grace on them, and so God would show his grace through them, but God didn't want them to intermingle with the Egyptian nation. He had called them to be their own nation, and so as they grew, the Egyptians turned against them, and that is exactly what led to them leaving Egypt and going out on their own. Even when it looked like God's hand was against them, in reality, he was providentially working his grace for them. I can remember when we were looking to get a loan for this property and to build this building, what a struggle it was to get anyone to even talk to us about borrowing money. We were only 3 years old at that time. However, God had a lady on her knees praying one day. In her office, God, if I can help a church in some way, would you please let me know? When she got up off of her feet, she sat down in her chair and the phone rang. On the other end of the line was the pastor of Faith Family Baptist Church. He had gotten her card from one of the members who was here. She knew that we were looking to get a loan, so she gave him this lady that she knew about. When he got on the phone, he said, listen, I want to talk to you. We're a church. We're young. We've been looking for money, for someone to loan us. She said, you know what? I just got up off my knees asking God to send me a church. God, if you would allow me to help a church, then just show me the way. Listen, that lady who was praying to God was a loan officer at a bank. And that bank eventually was the bank that gave us the loan. Now listen, you can convince yourself that that's just coincidence or luck if you want to. But my Bible says it was the providential hand of God moving graciously on behalf of his people. Do you take the time in your life to notice God's providential hand as he moves graciously for you? Do you thank God for the time that maybe he got you fired from that position? When in the moment you were thinking, what is going on, Lord? But because of that, he moved you to somewhere else that was better for you. It was part of his will. Do you thank him as being gracious in your life? Or are you still feeling like slighted, like, man, I should be in that other job. I wish I was over there. Listen, do you thank God that little blonde in middle school broke your heart, or in high school broke your heart, so that he could eventually get you to your spouse? Or in your mind, do you still think, well, what if? What if? See, one looks back and sees God's providential hand of grace moving. The other looks back and says, God was not there. God is not for me. Listen, it's no accident that you have the children that you have, that you live in the neighborhood that you live in, that you work where you work. God has providentially placed you there in order to carry out His will for your good and His glory. Our God is a gracious God. And His hand of providence in your life demonstrates that. Ultimately, God has guided and directed your life to carry out His perfect plan of salvation for you. He put you in that church or at that mall or at your house at the exact time you needed to be there so you could hear the gospel from the person that He sent to you at that exact moment to tell you the gospel. That is the providential hand of God over salvation in your life. Listen, you need not fear because God is in control. The psalmist also reminds them of God's deliverance. Look at verse 26. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of the ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Israel went from small, insignificant nation to large, threatening nation. And therefore, they were thrown into slavery. And of course, the question becomes, why has God forgotten His promise? Where is God now? But He had not forgotten. Because God sent a deliverer, Moses, to lead the people out of Egypt. And when the Pharaoh refused to heed Moses' word, He sent plagues. He proved Himself to be mightier than the gods of Egypt. And then it says He struck down all the firstborn in their land. The psalmist leaves no doubt as to who it was that delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then in verse 37, God's grace is emphasized when it says He brought them out with silver and gold. God made it so that when Egypt said leave, they paid them to leave. We don't want you here anymore. But we don't want to deal with your God. Get out and we'll pay you to leave. God supplied everything that they need in His deliverance. Listen, over the past 15 years, Faith Family has experienced times of deliverance. Listen, the rest of the story on that loan is that though the lady wanted to help, she couldn't just give us the money. She was a loan officer. But it had to go through the proper channels. And because we were a church, and we were so young, it had to go to the highest level to be approved. Well, the thing was is that this property was for sale. And the guy needed the cash. And so we needed to make an offer. So we made an offer. He accepted the offer. I believe that we had signed a contract saying we're in. But we didn't have any money. And so we're waiting on the bank and we're waiting on the bank and we're waiting on the bank. And eventually this guy said, listen, I got to have the money. So we said, all right, well, let's have a meeting. We're going to sign this contract and we're going to make it a done deal. And literally across the street in, I guess it's the Sears, whatever is in the building right now, in the middle of that fellowship over there, what am I saying? That Sears in the middle of that mall over there was where we were having church. And they said, we're going to have a meeting there. And so the guy shows up, we walk in. And we did as much small talking as we possibly could because we still did not have the money. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And so finally it got to the point of the meeting where we were going to have to say, sorry, but we just don't have the money. And so we were going to have to let it go. And the guy was going to leave town and the deal would probably fall through. But literally, before we had to tell him, sorry, we don't have any money, the phone rang. Pastor picked up the phone. And it was the bank. They said, your loan has been approved. And so y'all can go ahead and go through with the deal. Listen, God delivered us in that moment. What would be your testimony of God's gracious deliverance today? For some, God delivered you from drugs and from alcohol. For others, God delivered you from pornography. There would be those here today who could testify of God's deliverance from debt and depression or an eating disorder or a life filled with fear. Listen, our God is a gracious God who delivers His people. And for those who have put their faith in Christ, we can testify about His grace and how He has delivered us from sin. How we were enslaved by sin, headed for hell. Yet God loved us enough that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die, who taking our place, taking God's wrath that we deserved. And Jesus was raised on the third day, defeating death for us. And the moment we put our faith and trust in His sacrifice and resurrection, the chains of sin fell off, and we were delivered from death into life forevermore. Finally, the psalmist reminds them of God's provision. He reminds them of God's provision. Look at verse 37. Then He brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among His tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and He brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. And He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possessions of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. Listen, deliverance from Egypt was a huge victory for Israel. However, they had never been a nation this big outside of captivity. How would 1 to 2 million people survive in the desert? They didn't even know what it was like outside of Egypt for the most part. But God provided for their every need. He shaded them from the desert sun with a cloud. He protected them from the desert cold by providing a pillar of fire. As well, both of these served as guides through the desert. Think about how you're going to lead 1 million people plus through the desert. They don't have any organizational structure, really. And so God puts a cloud up there where everybody could see. And at night, He puts the pillar of fire so all could see. And when the cloud moved or the fire moved, the people moved with it so nobody would get lost. They could all follow along. Then God gave them bread and quail and water in abundance so they would not go without. Listen, think about the grace of God as He led Israel through the wilderness and He provided for every one of their needs. Listen, for 15 years, God has provided for this body. We have never gone without. In the beginning, He provided places for us to meet and to worship. And when one place would no longer be available for us, we began to look and we would be provided another place to worship. He always had something waiting for us. He provided this land at a price well below market value because the guy who wanted to get rid of the land needed the cash, and so he was willing to go down on the price. He provided the resources we needed to build this building. He sustained us through times of difficulty. Listen, God has graciously upheld Faith Family through His hand of provision. How has God provided for you? Times where you are in a pickle, yet God came through. He provided what you needed in that moment. Or how about just the fact that every day you have food to eat, a place to lay your head, clothes to wear on your back. Listen, God is faithful. He graciously provides for us. And ultimately, we see this in His provision of salvation. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves from the punishment we deserved for rebelling against a holy God, He provided. He provided His Son, Jesus, as a substitute for us. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of man. This psalm exhorts Israel and exhorts us to remember God's unfailing grace, to regularly think upon all that God has done for us. But listen, this isn't just so that we'll sit around enamored by all that has happened in our lives. We reflect on these things because when we remember the unfailing grace of God, it keeps our eyes on Him and it encourages us to live today, trusting that He will give us the grace that we need for this moment. If God has been faithful to extend His grace in keeping His promise to Israel, and God has been faithful to extend His grace to bring about our salvation, then God can be trusted to extend the grace you need for today. So remembering God's grace, His faithfulness in the past, builds our faith in future grace so that we live our lives by faith in God. And quickly, I want to walk through here because here now we are to the point of the sermon. We want to remember those things, but we remember for a purpose. Number one, remembering God's grace leads to a faith that praises God. Remembering God's grace leads to a faith that praises God. This psalm begins with a call to praise God. Right from the beginning, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works. The expectation is that as they reflected upon all that was unfolded here in their history, in God's grace and His faithfulness to His promise, that they would give thanks, that they would sing praise. Give praise to God for all that He has done to keep His covenant with Israel. And we're going to talk about this further next week, but for those who wrote these psalms, as well as those who compiled all of the separate psalms into one book, it was not always hard. I mean, it was not always easy to praise God because they would walk through some very difficult circumstances. And so to praise God for His grace would have been an act of faith because sometimes as we walk through life, it doesn't look like God is being gracious to us at all. So in the midst of present difficulties, they could sing praises. Why? Because they trusted that He would be faithful to give them the grace promised to them because they had seen it happen so many times in their past. Listen, there's no doubt that Faith Family is walking through some difficult times. And when you and I find ourselves in difficult times, we can begin to doubt God's promise of grace in our lives. Because it seems as though He's forgotten us. And the problem is when we begin to doubt God's grace, it robs us of our joy. So we don't praise God because we don't see God in the moments of our difficulty. And when we are robbed of joy, we're robbed of the oil that encourages and strengthens us for ministry. And Nehemiah, after Ezra had opened up the book of the law, and they stood and they read the book of the law and they explained the book of the law, he tells them, do not weep, but go and celebrate and rejoice. And he says to them, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength to carry on in times of difficulty comes from the joy that we find in the Lord. We are not to find our joy in someone else. Because when that someone else leaves, our joy leaves with them. Or if that someone doesn't meet the expectations that we have set for them, then our joy is gone. We can't find our joy in programs or classes or even other believers, as good as those things are. Because all of those things are temporary, which means our joy will be temporary. However, when our joy is in the Lord, it is eternal. And therefore, we will have the strength, even when circumstances are hard, to press on and to persevere. So how do we rekindle our joy? How is it that we get joy in our life from the Lord yet again? It starts with remembering God's faithful grace in the past. When we remember God's past grace, we are encouraged to trust that His grace will come through in our present circumstances. And when we believe God's grace will come through, then we will rejoice in Him, even in the moment when it seems like we shouldn't be rejoicing. We will look to God and we will praise and sing praise and rejoice in Him and find the strength to persevere. Why? Because we are by faith trusting that in that moment God's grace will sustain us. Well, how do you know? Because I have seen Him time and time again. I have read how time and time again he has never failed to come through with his promises, and he will give me the grace that I need. Your joy is an expression of faith in God's promise to give you the grace in that moment. And a heart that rejoices in God's grace is a heart that will be strong even in the midst of difficulty. But not only does remembering God's grace lead to faith that praises God, remembering God's grace leads to faith that proclaims His glory to the nations. Remembering God's grace leads to faith that proclaims His glory to the nations. Remembering is not just for our benefit, but it's for the benefit of others. Reflecting upon all that God has done in your life is not just for your benefit. In verse 1, he says, make known his deeds among the peoples. They were to tell each other of the work of God in their life. They were to remind each other of God's work in the nation of Israel. However, that phrase among the peoples also meant those outside of Israel. The point being, they were to let the other nations know of God and how he had worked to preserve their nation. They were a nation because God was a covenant-keeping God, not because they had the biggest army or the newest strategy. This is why if you look in verse 3, it says, glory in his holy name. The identity of the nation of Israel was to be the God who graciously worked on their behalf. They were not to make a name for themselves, but they were to glory in or make much of the name of God. That was the whole purpose. I'm going to preserve you so that you will be a blessing to the other nations. So that when you go and you say, this is who we are, this is what we do, it's all because of God. You will point to me. That's why I've preserved you. Listen, remembering God's grace has a danger attached to it. And the danger is that our flesh will receive God's past grace, and we look upon that grace, and then we'll begin to think that we deserve God's present grace now. It's what happened to Israel. They began to worship God's gracious blessings, all of the things that he was doing in their life, and they became complacent and they became selfish with his grace. And they didn't give it out. They kept it for themselves. And so they did not proclaim the glory of their God to other nations. Listen, church, if we want God to do a work in us and through us in this community for the next 15 years, then our hearts must be about proclaiming His glory to the nations. It's good to remember all that God has done for us in the past. However, He did not give us grace so that we would make much of ourselves. We don't exist so that faith family is made much of. His favor will only remain in as much as we take His grace and use it to make glory of His name to all the nations. Pointing our community to Christ, pointing others to Christ. His favor will only remain when we do that. Listen, if we're not trusting in His grace in order to pursue His glory in the nations, then we will become stagnant. And stagnation always leads to death. You know why the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea? Because it's dead. Instead of a cool body of water that serves as a home to plants and fish and a source of water for animals and for people, the Dead Sea is a body of water full of mineral deposits which keep it from sustaining life. Now, from above, it looks like any other large body of water. If you didn't know better, you would think it to be a healthy and thriving body of water, that it had fish and life and things living in it. However, it's not. The reason for this is that the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. But because there's no outlet, there's no outflow, the minerals from the water, they just collect there, and it will not allow the water to sustain any life. The only time the water goes down is when it's evaporated by the sun, and all you have are those minerals. God has allowed His grace to flow into Faith Family for 15 years. However, if we do not allow this grace to spur us to a fresh faith that longs to see His glory renowned in this community and to the nations, then we will become stagnant. And from the outside, we may look like any other church. But instead of a church that is constantly giving out the life-giving water of Jesus, we will have no life. God has lavished His grace upon us, not so we would hope for the good old days, but so we would trust Him in these days to give us the grace to do a new work so that His name will be made much of in our community and around the world. But God's past grace should also stir within us a faith that produces obedience. When we reflect upon God's past grace, all that He has done, it should lead to a faith that produces obedience. In verse 3, it says, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Why? Why should they rejoice? Because based on what the psalmist is about to demonstrate, God can be trusted to be found by those who truly seek Him. This is why he says in verse 4, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence continually." Continue in that process, believer. Continue to go after the Lord because God has proven Himself faithful to be there when you have sought Him. And therefore, you can know that He's going to continue to be there and to strengthen you as you live your life. So trust Him now. Again, the past acts of God's grace show that He will give grace now and into the future. And this same connection between remembering and obedience can be found in the converse in Psalm 106. Look at Psalm 106 and beginning in verse 6. "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but instead they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea." Did you notice that contrast? They did not remember, and the contrast of them not remembering is their rebellion. They did not remember, but they rebelled. It was because they did not remember God's works that they rebelled against Him. Look at verse 13. "But they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert." Again, not remembering, and they put God to the test. Look at verse 19 of 106. "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass." Here it is, verse 21. "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore He said He would destroy them had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them." Right there in the middle of the stanza, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things for them in Egypt. That's why they worshiped the golden calf, because they had forgotten God. It's why God came to destroy them. Why? Because they had rebelled so much against Him. And then this section, as you walk down through the rest of Psalm 106, is followed by the account of Israel's history of a downward spiral of sin. How they worshiped other gods, how they mixed with other nations, how they sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. Why? Because they did not remember God's works. They doubted He would fulfill His promise, and their doubt led to sin. When they doubted God that He would not do what He promised to do, they began to pursue other things in order to preserve themselves and provide for themselves and find the joy that they were looking for. Because they did not remember, they sinned. When you recount God's acts of grace in your life, you are exhorting yourself to a life of obedience. Your obedience to God is in direct proportion to your faith in God. And your faith in God is in direct proportion to how much you trust Him to do what He has said He will do. And the proof that He can be trusted to give you the grace you need for today and for tomorrow is found in the impeccable record of His gift of grace in the past. So remembering builds your faith, and faith then leads to obedience. Forgetting weakens your faith, and a weak faith leads to disobedience. God has called us to remember. He has called us to remember His past acts of grace so that we will trust Him in the midst of now, these circumstances today, to give us the grace we need to do what He has called us to do. And so it is important, it is vitally important, that on a regular basis we are rehearsing the grace of God in our lives. So let me give you quickly some practical helps to remember. Number one, read your Bible. It does not get any more basic than that. Reading the Old Testament, reading the Psalms, reading the stories of how God provided for His people, protected His people, did all that He needed to do in order to preserve them, to keep them. Listen, God in Christ has promised that He will preserve you and protect you. You have the promise of His grace in your life. When you look back through the Scriptures and all that Christ did, even Paul says, if He gave His Son for your salvation, will He now not give you all that you need as you live this life? 2 Peter tells us that you have been given everything for life and for godliness in the knowledge of Him who called you. Those are promises that are yours, that every day when you wake up, you don't say, I don't know how I'm going to make it today. I don't know how I'm going to live this life. I don't know how I'm going to exalt the name of Christ today at work. It's so hard. No, you stand up and you say, yes, it is difficult, but I need the grace of God today. That's the only way that I will survive. That's the only way that I will give Him glory. And I have been given the promise that the grace that I need for today will be mine. And I know I can trust that, because when I look back on the history of God and His people, on the history of God in my life, there has never been a time where He has failed to keep His promise. And then by faith, you move out in the grace that you will receive. Number two, journal. Very practical way. I wish that I would keep up with my journaling. Every time I talk about journaling, I start to journal. It lasts about 6 weeks, and then I forget, or I get busy. But there are books in my study where I open them up, and I go and I look back of times when I was in seminary, and Stacy and I were struggling, and I didn't know what we were going to do, but God came through. Times when our kids were born, and it was a question as to whether they would even continue to live. And yet God came through, and He was so gracious, and He provided, and He provided the way to pay for the stuff that we needed for them. For early in my ministry, as I struggled, just time after time after time, those journals show how God's grace came through, and how He kept His promises. You should journal. Write down what God is doing in your life. Good times, bad times, specifically how He is leading you, how He is providing for you. So when it gets very difficult, you have a record of the account of His grace in your life. And in remembering His past grace, your faith in Him will be built, and you will trust that in whatever you're going through, He will give you the grace you need. And then finally, testify to others. Read your Bible, journal, and then testify to others. You know, part of the conversation that we should have with one another is the same conversation that's going on here. You know, God tells us to speak to one another and encourage one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What we're doing is singing of the grace of God and the greatness of God. Guess what? When we have conversation with one another, we should declare God's grace in our life. I want to tell you what God has been doing in my life. Listen, Wednesday nights have become so encouraging to me, because we have started to do prayer requests sort of out loud. And those that want me to pray out loud, they will raise their hand and we take a request. But what's so awesome is, as we've been walking through these weeks, we've been hearing of how God has been providing, how He is healing those that we have prayed for, how He is providing jobs for those that we are praying for, how He is restoring relationships of those that we are praying for, how He is giving people opportunities to share Christ as they are asking, give me the opportunity to share with this person. It is just testimony after testimony of God's grace in our lives. And we should do that, rehearse with one another what God is doing. But as we close, let me ask you a question. What do you do if you find yourself in a place where you have forgotten God's grace? And your faith is weak and you're living in disobedience. What do you do when you realize you have used God's blessing for your glory and not His? What do you do when you have, when you've come to the end of all that you can do and are ready to give up? When the joy of your salvation seems like a distant memory and your walk feels more like you're trudging through a desert with no end? What do you do then? Quickly look at verse 44 of Psalm 106. Nevertheless, He, God, looked upon their distress when He heard their cry, and for their sake, He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Even when Israel did not remember and they doubted God and were unfaithful and disobedient, God remembered. He remembered His promise and He extended grace when they cried out to Him. Listen to me this morning, believer. It doesn't matter how long you have forgotten. It doesn't matter how far you have gone. It doesn't matter how disobedient you have been. God remembers His promise to you. When you accepted Christ, God made an unbreakable covenant with you. And if you cry out to Him, He will remember His promise and He will come running with grace, the grace of forgiveness. Remember the cross. Remember the resurrection. Remember that God loved you enough to provide salvation for you and come running this morning to receive a fresh washing of His grace. Maybe this morning you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Listen, it's not an accident that you're here this morning. God's gracious hand has led you to this place to be here this morning so that you would hear Him say, I love you enough that even in your rebellion against me, I would send my Son Jesus to take your place so that instead of my wrath, you could receive forgiveness and grace and salvation. He wants you to know His grace, the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. Listen, you cannot save yourself, but if you will put your faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for your salvation, then by grace your sins will be forgiven and you will be made whole. And you will begin a journey of grace after grace after grace that will sustain you through life and take you into an eternity where you will spend your eternity celebrating the grace of God. It's what He wants for you this morning. And we want to give you an opportunity to receive that grace. And so in just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to the truths that God has laid out in His Word this morning. See, all this is good and well, but if it only stays in our head, it never makes it to our heart, and it doesn't change our lives, then really, it is for nothing. I've just given you a good speech. But God calls us to respond. And so in a minute, we're going to give you that opportunity for the believer who is running from God to say, yes, I remember His grace, and I want that grace again to come and say, will you pray for me? Or maybe come to this altar and repent. And to know and trust that God will give you the grace that you need. That He will forgive you. Or if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, we want you to do that this morning. We have counselors down here. We'll take you step by step through the good news of Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf so that they can explain to you how you can be saved. I'll be standing down front to receive you. One of these counselors would be happy to walk through the gospel with you. Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed this morning? I'm going to pray. After I pray, praise bands are going to begin to play and sing. And when they do, I'll be standing down front. That will be your cue to step out from where you are and to come and to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you want to talk about joining. Maybe you just want to come to this altar. Maybe you want to receive Christ. Whatever your decision, you come this morning. You say yes. Father, we're thankful for your grace. And in these moments where we have the opportunity to respond to the offer of grace, we understand and we know that it is by your Holy Spirit that you move. It is by your power that you give us the strength to do what you have called us to do. And so, Father, I pray for many in this place that they would respond to this offer of grace. That, Father, as we have reflected on times of your grace in this church, that our hearts would be overflowing with joy. That as we have reflected on times of grace in our personal lives, individually, that our hearts would be filled with praise. And that this morning, whether we come forward or whether we are just there at our seat, that we would respond. That we would respond to you, seeking what you desire of us in these moments. And so, Father, we pray for those that need to be saved, that your Spirit would draw them, would woo them, that they would respond. For those that need, who are believers, who need to ask for forgiveness, that they would pursue the grace of forgiveness. For those that would just have questions, that need prayer, that they would know that your prayer, that prayer for them is available, that is grace in their life, and they would come and receive that. So, Father, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.